died for us, who came to save us and redeem us from our sins, who daily loadeth us with benefits, forgiveth all our iniquities and heals all our diseases. Ah, hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah, glory to God. Hallelujah. What a God. It leads us beside still waters. Makes us lie down in green pastures. Leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Causes us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death without fear. His rod and His staff bring us comfort. Oh, my, glory to God. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. And you look at it, you can say, my cup runs over. Woo, hallelujah. And I look at my past, and I look at where I've been, and I look at where my steps trod yesterday, and I say, goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. It shall follow me. Glory to God. I look back and I see what's following me. Not trouble and despair, goodness and mercy. I'm leaving behind me a wake of goodness and mercy. Some folks leave a wake of trouble, a wake of heartache, a wake of criticism. But I will tell you, I can look back and say nothing but God has been good to me. God has been good to me. Praise the Lord. Oh, I look back and I see trouble. I look back and I see trial. But in the trial, I see goodness. In the trial, I see God's hand of mercy. Hallelujah. It is a good thing. It is befitting for us to give praise unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. I feel His presence here today. How we need Him here this morning. As we seek to discern His leading, would you just take a moment and thank Him and ask Him that He will do just that this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we indeed give You praise. We don't want anything but Your will this morning. I mean that with all my heart. I know I mean that. I know, God. Lord, what I feel is Your presence, and I sense that. But God, at the same time, Lord, You know what You want to do in the manifestation of Your presence. Lord, direct us here today and lead us. Oh, guide us that we may, Lord, be ready. That we may do what You want us to do right here this morning. Have Your way. Have Your way, dear God. Have Your way. Have Your way, God, this morning, and speak to Your servant. For my ears are open unto Your voice. My ears are open to You this morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Take your Bibles and let us go to the book of 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read a familiar verse of Scripture this morning in your hearing. And then I'm going to preach what I believe God's laid on my heart by His help and grace. I do believe He spoke to me this week. I don't believe that was in vain. I want to begin to share some messages on a subject this morning. For just a little while, I may leave off preaching on the church's challenges, although what I preach on will be related to that, but we'll come back to that in a moment, Lord willing. But I want to talk to you this morning about thinking biblically. Thinking biblically. Hallelujah. One verse of Scripture, 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babes. He said that to everybody in the church. Yes. As newborn babes. Mm-hmm. I suspect there were several there that mature and weren't newborn babes. But as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Would you say amen to the reading of God's word? You may be seated today. As newborn babes, thinking biblically. It's an interesting thing that when we come into this world, in our first birth, there is some way, no doubt, some thought process that goes on in the mind of a child. I cannot tell you exactly what that process is because, quite frankly, I do not remember how I thought as a 2-year-old. Now, I can remember some things from the time I was 4. It's pretty early. I can remember things that I did, and I can remember some of the thought processes that went on. But we do know that intelligence is there. But what we do expect in the life of a child, they come into this world, and in that aspect, all of their physical sensitivities are intact. They know what pain is and they respond to it negatively. They know what pleasure is and they respond to it delightfully and positively. They know what loneliness is. They like to be attached to mama. They like the hug and the embrace of papa. And so they know the good feeling and the security that comes from family, that comes from the ones that brought them into this world. And they have all of that sensitivity that is there physically. And there is some sense that is there mentally. But that moral sense develops a bit slower. And yet, it must develop to children who are exposed to righteousness, to children who are exposed to a home that is righteous, where the leadership in the home is spiritual, where mom and dad are saints, where the company that they are kept in constantly is the fellowship of the saints, where their mind is not exposed to the garbage disposals of the world and to the trash dumps and the moral dilemmas that are in this society. When their minds are not exposed to the violence and the wickedness, then there is a more rapid development of the conscience and the moral awareness, and there is a sense in them that they can come at a very early age to understand the things of God and to understand a sense of social and moral responsibility that they have. But what we do understand is that there is a process that goes on, but we want them to get somewhere. We know that it's an aberration, it's an abnormality, it is a problem, that something is lacking. If we have a 15-year-old child, a 15-year-old son or daughter, and yet their thought processes are no more than a 4-year-old. Their thought processes are still that they delight in something that is very childish or very, very elementary, and there's no passion for learning. There's no sense of where they ought to be, and they don't fit in to the level of growth that they ought to be in because they are what we may say retarded mentally. There may be some slowness or disability that is there and has hindered the progress of them developing mentally and intellectually. And we know that that's a problem. It's sad, however, though, that when we see a similar thing in saints, that it doesn't bother us. It's sad that when we have a saint that has been in the Lord 12 and 15 years, they still act like a child, they still talk like a child, they still think like a child, and they have not put away childish things. They are such that they still are affected by childish emotions. You may expect in an early stage, you deal with it, you can take care of it, but you may expect in an early stage that a 2-year-old may throw a temper tantrum, and I'm telling you, you can deal with it and shut it down, and you want to do that. that. But if a 15-year-old throws a temper tantrum, it's a much greater shame. It's a much greater problem. You can expect that a 3-year-old might get their feelings hurt quite easily. And they might be such that they're very sensitive to their world and to their self. And they might get their feelings hurt very quickly. But if you have a 15-year-old that can't take some bumps on the head, if you got a 20-year-old that can't take some bumps and bruises and get over it quickly, you have raised a spoiled brat. Hello? You have raised a self-centered child, and you've got some major problems on your hand. That's where we are literally, physically, in our culture and environment, because basically the ones that we spoiled 30 years ago are now leading the nation. Hello? The ones that we spoiled and the ones that were raised on the humanistic philosophies of not training them in a biblical manner, of not bringing the rod to bear. And so we just talked to them and we just set them in a corner and we just did it our way. Well, now we're getting the fruit of it. And we got politicians who act like children. We got a man getting ready to maybe be the president of the United States. And we're willing to elect a man and is still a child and his mind and his thought processes. But that's where we're at, because America has not grown up in this last generation, and we've not created an environment conducive to the development of the morality of men and women. Now, just hang with me here a moment. I just want us to understand that there is that sense in which we want a child not just to grow up physically, we want them to grow up mentally. There's nothing sadder than to see a person who is 20 years of age at a mental level of 5 years of age. We look at that and we think, what a tragedy. I would rather have a child who was stunted physically and had all of their mental faculty, so that maybe at 25 years of age, their arms didn't move, or maybe they had an arm that was withered and could not move it. Maybe they were even a cripple and had to go about in a wheelchair, but all of their intellect was intact. All of their mental capacity, they could think like a 30-year-old or a 20-year-old or whatever they have. To us, yes, it's a tragedy if there is no physical development and there's something wrong there. But there's a greater tragedy when there's no mental development. Amen. And no intellectual development. And I can tell you, that's where we have lost it in the church world. We are a church world that wants to develop physically. We've got numbers. Hello, we've got preachers. We've got all the physical things, but we think like children. We think like those that are lost and immature. We think like those that are carnal. We have become a Corinthian church, and we need a touch of God in the land. We need to desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow. Peter said that to the church. I don't want your growth stunted. I don't want you staying at the same level. I'm going to stir up your minds by the way of remembrance, because I want you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. When no new thought or new concept of Christ, when no new experience of Christ has been impressed upon your spirit and mind in recent days or months or whatever, your growth is stunted and you're not developing. And there is this sense that in Christianity there's a stunted growth, and we think more humanistically then we think biblically. Now bear with me here a second. I want you to understand that when it comes down to the bare, naked truth, there are only two sources of law. There are only two sources of morality, principles. It's either God or man. Now you may say that, what about the devil? Well, the devil inspires a lot of men. And a lot of men, no doubt, get their thoughts from him. But if the man doesn't yield himself to the devil, the devil's thought can't gain an entrance into this world. The devil cannot espouse one principle. He cannot project one idea into humanity unless he's got a vessel to propagate it. Unless he's got somebody who's willing to think with him and join with him and yield their spirit and their being to his way of thinking. His only entrance into this world is through man. That's it. He's got no other way. If man shuts the door by the grace of God, he has no way in. Oh, when the Prince of Life comes to dwell in me, then greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. When the life is filled with Jesus, he has no way to come and to enter into this man. He must enter in through the mind of man. He must enter in through the thoughts of man. And too oftentimes, we are Christians, but our thoughts are yielded to unspiritual and unbiblical ideas, and we're giving the enemy entrance into the work of God because we're not thinking like God wants us to think. It's either man or God. There is no other source of law. Oh, Brother Woods, what about all the religions? They're all creations of men. They may be demon-inspired. They may be the result of listening to seducing spirits. But they are yet have been endorsed, promoted, and believed and practiced by men. Yes. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, I don't care what you name. Christianity is the only divinely inspired religion. Yes. It is the only religion that God has revealed and endorsed. Yes. God has only endorsed one human being in this world. There is only one man in all of humanity that a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." He never did that to Muhammad. He never did that to Gandhi. He never did that to Siddhartha Gautama. He never did that to any Confucius or any other leader. He never did that to any man or woman. He never did it to Moses. He never did it to Joshua. He never did it to Peter. He never did it to Paul. He never did it to John. He never did it to King Herod. He never did it to King David. He's only pronounced an approval, a divine endorsement upon one man. John said, "It was spoken unto me, upon whomsoever you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Hear him." Yes. Amen.
That's it. Boy.
Yeah. Humanism. We were all in it. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And ye who are dead in trespasses and sins." And he said, "Before time you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air." He talked about the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And he said, "You followed the lust of your flesh." He said, "The lust of your will, the will of your flesh and your mind." The will of your flesh and your mind. This is the sin life. The sin life is a life that obeys and follows the physical sensitivity, that it lives to gratify that bodily appetites and physical appetites. It wants to live in a feel-good environment, a pleasurable, physically pleasurable environment. And anything that doesn't bring pleasure to the flesh is not something that's endorsed or approved of. That's the will of the flesh. But he didn't just say the will of the flesh. He said the will of the mind. And the will of the mind is that it's your humanistic reasoning. It's your opinion. It's your thought. It's your concept. It's your assumption. assumption. It's your summation and judgment of the situation. We call it situational ethics. It's such that you determine what is right for you. You size up the dilemma. You size up where you're at. Something feels good to you, then you justify it. If fornication feels good, then you find some justification to endorse your fornication. Your humanistic mind will find some rationale. It will find some justification in order to endorse the pleasure that you want to experience in your flesh. And I'm here to tell you, it's called humanism, and our world is full of it. You were in it when you were in sin. You followed your own way. You did what was right in your own eyes. But I'm here to tell you, there is one that came, and he never did his will. He did the will of the Father. He endorsed God, and God endorsed him. And that's the one we need to look to this morning. Humanism essentially makes man God. Man is the highest level of intellect. Science becomes the chief method of revelation. And so that your society and your culture becomes controlled by experts and professionals. And so the humanistic intellectual elite that run your universities and run your science labs, that go off on some island and study a bird without a Bible, study a monkey with nothing else, no other source outside of their own rationale, right, to help them interpret what they see. And so that as they observe the monkey, or as they observe the bird, they are left to their own conclusions. They are left to their own ideas. And I will tell you that it is nothing more than humanism. That's all evolution is. It's humanism. It's faith in man. We put our faith in men today instead of our faith in God. We trust men and their studies, and science is elevated beyond Scripture. I don't have any problem with studying the bird. I don't have any problem with studying the river. I don't have any problem with looking at the rock. But you better look at it through the Bible. You better look at it and study at it through the Bible. Because if not, you are only left with the conclusions of men. Now, you may be contented serving and submitting and yielding your life's destiny to the hands of man. You may be completely happy being able to commit your destiny, your life, your practice, your morality to the simple ideas and the concepts of unregenerate men, unenlightened by the word of God, walking in their own darkness and in the vanity of their mind. They have proclaimed themselves wise, but have become fools. They have turned and shunned the glory of God and worship the creature more than the creator. Now you may be happy doing that, but I will have nothing to do with it. I will put my hand in the hand of a thought, of a mind that's higher than my mind. I want someone whose ways are higher than my ways. I want someone whose thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I want somebody who has more intelligence than me. I want someone who has more intelligence than humankind. Now, that may be simple, but I mean it to be. But I am telling you, no matter what you do or where you go, your life is ultimately going to be guided by men or God. You either will yield to your own ideas and opinions, or the ideas and opinions of others, which is still man, or you will take your mind and subject every thought to Jesus Christ and make it captive to the divine mind and the divine intellect. It's that simple. Whatever you're doing in your life right now is human inspired or God inspired. Whatever principles you are practicing is the following of your own thoughts or the thoughts of God. However you are running your house, you're either doing it the way the world does it or the way God wants you to do it. However you're treating your marriage, you're either doing it the way God wants you to do it or you're doing it the way man wants you to do it. Or simply your own ideas and concepts. However you're dealing in your relationships, however you're treating your brother and sister, you're even doing it according to some worldly mentality and some humanistic way of thinking, or you're doing it according to the word of God. There is no middle ground. There is no place in between. You're gathering or scattering. You're for him or against him. You're the enemy of God or the friend of God. You're saved or you're lost. You're a saint or a sinner. You're walking in light or darkness. And somewhere we need to know that there is no hope for mankind unless we can reach a mind, an intellect that is higher than man himself. The state becomes God in a humanistic society. The children become the product of the state. And man becomes a slave to the intellectuals of his culture. That's a humanistic culture. It becomes a culture that is tyrannical. And ultimately will sow the seeds of its own destruction. I am not so worried. Sometimes we are so worried about all the transgender and all the junk and garbage that's going on today in the homosexual movement. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I believe in taking a stand.
Right.
I believe in preaching the truth.
Yes.
But I am not worried about it taking me down or the church down.
Amen.
Now, why do I say that? I'm not even worried about it lasting very long.
Come on.
That's true.
Because it can't. They're already turning on their own selves. They're getting ready to have in the Olympics some transgender men that are going to compete on the women's side. And I'm going to tell you, when those transgendered men who are built different than women, who are stronger than women, when all of the women's courses or sporting events are won by transgender men, somebody's going to be fussing. Somebody's going to be belly aching. Somebody is not going to be too happy. And it ain't the church. I could care less about the whole mess. It don't make any difference to me who wins it or who runs it. It ain't going to make any difference on my life or where I'm going to preach the gospel. But I'm going to tell you, they don't even have peace among themselves. Since Obergefell versus Hodges, there have been 100,000+ marriages in the news. I'll tell you how great it is. Look at all these homosexual unions. The homosexuals represent, I think, 3.9% of the United States population. And yet among those, there may be 120,000+ that have united in some kind of a bond after what they may call matrimony. But they've done that since that Supreme Court decision that was made. But can I tell you something? It's interesting that only about 10% of the homosexual population have sought to enjoy that right or that privilege. And so only about 10% of homosexuals have even sought to get married after they went all through that big rigmarole of winning the right. Oh, that you'd think every homosexual out there near about would be ready to get married. The married rate among heterosexuals is nearly 50%, but among homosexuals it's 10%. Why? They don't want to get married. They don't care about marriage. All they care about is some promotion of a selfish ideal, of a humanistic concept. But I'm telling you, it'll sow the seeds of its own destruction. It wasn't marriage they want. It was the elevation of the human mind. It was to put down the thoughts of God and elevate the thoughts of men. They're not after a particular right. They're after a pattern. They're after an ideology. They want to promote their ideas and their concepts. I would think that after you spent so much time to win a right, more than 10% of your crowd would go after it. Hello. So that here we are. We got to learn that whose ideas are we going to follow? Whose ideology? Man or God? That brings us to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes. Again, I do not think that Peter was saying that this was something that was only applicable to newborn Christians. I don't think that he was saying that this is something that is just for those or that are just new to Christianity. It certainly applies to them. Because if you're a newborn babe, this verse fits you. But he didn't just say the newborn babes, but as newborn babes. As a baby would go after the milk. As a baby would hunger. You don't come into this world wanting a 10-ounce ribeye. Hello. You don't come into this world looking for bacon and eggs in the morning. When you come into this world, I'm telling you what, the milk of mama will just most way content you. Her milk will satisfy you. And in that is provided all of the nourishment that you need to develop from a baby. Now they'll come time that you got to wean from the milk and you got to go on to the meat. But I'm telling you, there is something that must be established in your life. There's a health, there's a sense in your physical being, something that must be established. And I'm telling you, when you get saved in Jesus Christ, there's something that's got to immediately get established in your life. And that is this: I will think like God thinks. I will have my mind to be transformed. I will be renewed. I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
He says, desire the sincere milk. The word sincere means pure, unadulterated, uncorrupted, untainted. Ain't nothing worse than spoiled milk. Amen. But here is something that's unspoiled. Here's something that's untainted. I'm going to tell you, all of the thoughts of men are tainted.
Yes. Right. Amen, yes. Brother.
Amen. Yes,
they're tainted by the prejudices of the man that promotes them and endorses them.
Right.
There is only one ideology that is untainted. There is only one source of untainted truth, and it is God Almighty. Oh, hallelujah. 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 There is only one true source where you can find a pure fountain. There's only one fountain that is unmixed with salt and fresh water, and it is the fountain of God that flows from on high, and the knowledge that flows from the being of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Come on.
He says, the sincere milk of the word. Let me just say this. This is an interesting word, word. Normally in Scripture in the New Testament, we have two Greek words that are translated in the English word. They are the primary words that are used for this translation. It is the Greek word logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was God, was with God, and the Logos was God. The Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. The Word was in the beginning. He comes in Revelation 19, and John said, his name is the Word, the Logos of God. But then there's the Greek word rhema, and I'll explain him later in a subsequent message. Just want to make a point right here this morning as I wind this thing down. But I want you to understand that there is there in another word called rhema. It's a word that is not the full expression such as logos, but it is a word which speaks to a specific phrase, a specific principle. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God, the Word of God, and refers to that specific principle that is being applied in your practice and expressed in your practice in some particular moment. But neither of those Greek words is what appears in 1 Peter 2 and 2 when it says the word word, desire the sincere milk of the word. The word here in the Greek is logikos or logikos, however you may say it in Greek, and I don't know how to pronounce it all, but something like that. It is where we get our word logic. It is the word that means reasonable. It is only found two places in the Greek New Testament. It is found in Revelation 12. I believe in verse 2 when he mentions there. He said, and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies unto him a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your logikos, service. And it's the idea of something that's logical, something that makes sense, something that follows a set pattern and a set principle. And that's what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, I want you to desire the sincere milk of reason, the sincere milk of logic. Can I tell you that God is not an unreasonable God? God is not an illogical God. Our God makes sense more than any other God in the world. You can look at mythology. You can study the gods of the world. You'll find contradiction after contradiction. But if you'll study our God, you will find he is unified. You will find he is perfect. You will find his knowledge. He is beyond knowing. His ways are past finding out. His intellect is insurmountable. He is infinite in all of his ways. He is perfect in all of his works. And the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This is what Peter is saying. Since you are a babe, or as a babe, I want you to go. Now, the place to go was obviously the book. But he said, I want you to desire the unadulterated logic of God. I want you to desire and have a passion for the unadulterated reasoning and thinking of God, so that your mind is not shaped by your own human apprehension and your own human comprehension, so that when you see things, you're not left to see them and depend only upon your own intellect. So that when you interpret what is going on around you, you don't interpret it as the world interprets it. Oh, too much in the church world, we hear this phrase. Well, I think this, and I think that. Well, I believe this, and I believe that. We ought to hear more of this. Well, the Lord says this, and the Lord says that. Well, the Bible says this, and the Bible says that. We need to get more of the I and the me out of it, and put God into it, and not what thus saith man, not what thus saith your mind, not what thus saith your opinion, but what thus saith the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Glory. Yeah. Glory. Shoo. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Why do you need this? Why do you need to learn to think biblically? Why do you need to learn and have your thought processes molded to Scripture so that your logic is the logic of the Bible, so that your reason is the reason of the Bible, so that how your perspective is the Bible's perspective? Why? That you may grow.
Right.
In other words, if you don't think like God, you won't grow into the image of God. If you don't think like Christ, you can't expect to be like Christ. Come on now. If you do not have his thought process, do not expect to arrive at his destination. If you do not have the mind of Christ, do not expect to experience the resurrection of Christ. If you do not know the way in which he walks, do not expect to arrive at the place of glory where he is. You will not ascend until first you become as a child and enter into the kingdom of God and desire the sincere milk of the reason, of the logic, of the pure reason of God's word. That's why a church that's built only on excitement will never stand. That's why a church that's built only on emotion will become a prey to this world. By the same token, let me just caution here. A church that simply becomes all reason and no emotion will get their path right, but their passion will die.
Come on.
And there's a problem. When your passion dies, God ain't interested in any of the rest. You can have your doctrine right, Ephesus. You can identify the false teacher, Ephesus. You can think biblically, Ephesus. But you've left your first love. You can hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, Ephesus. I hate them too. You think, but I don't want just reason. I want some passion. I don't want you to think like me only. I want that to be expressed in your life. Oh, I want when the light of my word shines upon your heart, when your spirit is illuminated by the truth of God, let there be a resounding praise. Let there be a resounding glory. Let there be a lifting of the hands that says, I love him. I love him. And I will give him glory for the truth. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but in the truth. But love rejoices in the truth. It doesn't just preach truth. It doesn't just express truth. It doesn't just reason on the basis of truth, but it rejoices in it. Hallelujah. It's happy about it. It's excited about it. And I'm telling you, the more that I live in this world, I know things are getting bad, but I'm getting happier because every day I'm seeing how smart God is and how dumb man is. Every day I'm seeing how great and brilliant my Creator is and how ignorant this culture and this world around me is. Every day, I'm telling you, after a while, you know, when you've got a society that is practicing moral principles, it may take the church going really, really deep to get to the sense where they shine brighter in that kind of culture. But in this culture, it don't take much light. In this culture, come on, I'm telling you right now, we can shine as bright lights in the midst of a wicked and crooked and perverse nation among whom we dwell. We can shine as lights in the world.
Amen. Amen.
Back where I want to be this morning. You better be careful. You better be careful. When you listen to this preacher. And you just say, well, that's Brother Woods.
Come on. Come on, man. Come on, brother.
Preach. You better be careful.
Right.
If you can take Brother Woods to the Bible and can show Brother Woods where he has erred in Scripture, then you have a right to say that was just Brother Woods. But if it's only that my preaching cut across your opinion, if it's just that my preaching cut across your feelings, if it's just that my preaching cut across your humanistic reason and logic, you better not pass it off as Brother Woods. You better search the Scriptures. And you better find out if it's what God says. And if it's what God says, you better receive it not as the words of Brother Woods, but as the words of God. That's what Paul said, that when our word came to you, he said it came to you in power. It came to you in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. You received it as the words of God and not as the words of men. I'm here to tell you, somewhere we've got to get it down. It's either God or man. What's it going to be? It's either going to be your thought or his thought, your reason or his reason, your way or God's way. What way will you walk in today? Stand to your feet this morning. Glory. Ah, Brother Woods, you make it sound too simple. It's just all it is. It is that simple. You've made it too complicated. You've tried to make us think that God's got many ways. And there are many ways to interpret the Bible. And there are many ways to God. Problem is that that's not what the Bible teaches. The Scripture is not of any private interpretation. And Jesus said, I am the way. And the truth and the life of the Father. And no man comes to the Father but by me. So where I want to get you to as we preach this is I want you to get you to examine how you think. And to make sure when you're fussing at your authority, which you shouldn't be doing. To make sure when you got upset with Brother Woods, which you don't need to be doing. You better make sure that you're standing and thinking God's way and responding Christ's way and not your way.
Amen.
You better make sure that you're dead to self and alive to God. You better make sure that flesh isn't rearing its head and that some passion or delight that you want to keep in your life, that you want to maintain, some practice that you want to maintain, isn't the guiding principle rather than the glory of God Almighty. Oh, hallelujah. So what will it be, God or man? How will you have it? Will the state be your God, or will Jesus Christ be your God? Will your destiny, will your path be a broad road that will accommodate every opinion, or will your path be a narrow road that will only permit the mind of Christ? Tell me, what will it be? Will your destiny be an eternal life, which is to know the Father and the Son which He has sent? Or will it be an eternal death, which is to know the mind of the enemy and to have followed the will and the flesh of your own being? Which will it be, God or man? Jesus or you? That's the only choices you have. Lift your hand and give Him praise right now. Glory. Holy Ghost, help me. 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 Glory. 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 Glory, 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 hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory! Oh, Lord. Let our minds be purged. Truth.